You've heard the story, but it describes how I feel. I think I'll get loosened up after a while. But the story of the young boy who had to be the angel in the Christmas play, and his words were, "It is I, be not afraid." And when he got up there, he looked and saw all the people, and he said, "It's me, and I'm scared." I received an email, something like, people send you emails what they think are interesting, and it caught my eye. Life is not about waiting for the storms to pass. It's about learning how to dance in the rain. And I thought, we've got good opportunity to do that here in Vancouver. But I'd like to share my story. Ryan had asked me if I would do that. I'd like to share my story of learning how to dance in the rain in a different culture, in a different land, with a different language, and all kinds of different things thrown at you. My text this morning is something that the Lord gave me when I was just starting out in ministry, and it's this. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. This is the ministry which God in His mercy has given us, and nothing can daunt us. I'm reading or quoting from the Phillips translation. We use no hocus pocus, no clever tricks, no dishonest manipulation of the Word of God. We speak the plain truth and so commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel is veiled or hid, it is hid in the minds of those who do not believe, those who are spiritually dying. Because the spirit of this world, or the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, and prevents the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, from shining on them. For it is Christ Jesus as Lord whom we preach, not ourselves. We are your servants for Jesus' sake. I read that when I was a young upstart pastor. Little did I know what it meant to be a servant. But the gospel demands service, being a servant. I'll finish the scripture. We are your servants for Jesus' sake. God who first ordered light to shine in darkness has flooded our hearts with his light. We can now enlighten men only because we can give them the knowledge of the glory of God as we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. This priceless treasure, this gospel we hold, so to speak, in common earthenware jar to show the splendor of the power of it belongs to God and not to us. My story is about sharing the gospel in Africa. The gospel is truth. That's the first thing. Paul says, we share the plain truth and so commend ourselves to every man's conscience. Truth is absolute. It's not if you think it's true. It's not if it's true for you. It's not if it's true if you come to believe it. But truth is absolutely true. It's absolute truth. And Jesus said, "I am the truth." My wife has a very good, sometimes disarming trait. Sometimes even annoying. But good. When she knows something is true, she hangs on to that like a bull terrier. And nothing is going to change. And that's what we need to do with God's word, the truth, when we share it. We need to know that it is the gospel. It's not only absolute, it's universal. And every culture can grab a hold of this truth. It's very, very important. Truth is always accompanied by the Holy Spirit. So when we share this truth, we know that we're not speaking of ourselves, but the Holy Spirit is there and beginning to penetrate people's lives. Amen? When we share that with our neighbor, when we share wherever we are, I can remember going into a village. Now, if you guys like the four-wheel, you could come to Africa. I'd give you some good four-wheel experience, good four-wheeling. I'll tell you, we went several days and got stuck in sand and everything else. But we got to this village, and it was a central village. And then we moved out from there for a meeting to another village further on, in the boonies, in the jungle and grasslands of Africa. I don't think they've ever seen a guitar before. But you know, I had the privilege of working with a group of guys, and we played and we sang. And then we shared the good news. And people would come around and listen. So they came. The whole village came out. 1,000 watts of power blasting out, maybe a couple thousand, I don't know. And everybody was going to be there because they heard this thing, this music, and they came and they started dancing. And we had a great time. And we preached, and we showed the Jesus film, and we shared our testimony, we sang. And after it was all over, it was about 4 hours later, we shared the truth of God's word, of course. And then we said, whoever would like to respond to this truth, you stay. Now, I never thought that I would have the privilege of sharing the gospel, the good news, to people who had never heard before. But this was the case. I was told that afterwards. They had never heard about Jesus. They didn't know what a Sunday was from another day. And here we started sharing them the truth of God's word. And they sat there for 4 hours and listened. Nobody left for a potty break or anything. I couldn't believe it. And then when we were through, we said, okay, now we're just going to play and you guys can go home to your homes, and which weren't very far away. And those who would like to respond to this truth, you come and we'll pray with you. So we started playing, dancing, and nobody moved. So we thought, oh, yeah, they want to hear more music. Well, we're through. So we said, no, you go home. It's time for us to finish. We're packing up and we started pulling cords and packing up our instruments. But those who would like to pray with us, you come afterwards. And we'll pray with you. You stay. And nobody moved. So we really said, now the meeting's over. We shut down the motor and the lights went out. And the lanterns were around. And we said, it's all over now. You can go home. We just want to pray with those who would like to respond to the truth. And nobody moved. We finally got the picture. Do you all want to respond to the truth? And you know how you say yes in Lingala? It's So say with me. That's exactly what I heard. Exactly what I heard. The truth is always accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moved into their hearts. When you share with your neighbor, with a person in the coffee shop, you might just have a little word. You might be able to share the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit is there, and it's going to make that alive to that person. It's not your job to do that. It's not my job. But what a privilege it was to share and receive these people. And we prayed until all hours in the night with these people. It's not surprising that Africans make group decisions. And without speaking to anybody, they all heard the Holy Spirit. And they responded to truth. It was very interesting, not long ago, speaking about truth. Missionaries have done some pretty funny things in the name of missions. And sometimes they have done a good job, sometimes a not so good job. But I came across something that I thought I'd just share with you. It's very interesting. As an atheist, This is what this man, and you can get this article on the web if you like. As an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God. And I thought, that's a conundrum. How can an atheist believe that Africa needs God? But you know what? I always said, there is no atheist in Africa because every African knows there is a God. He just doesn't know how to have a personal relationship with him. And that's where we come in. But this is what he says. Now a confirmed atheist, I have become convinced of the enormous contributions that truth of evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the word of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. And in Africa, Christianity, or the truth of God's word, changes people's hearts. This is an atheist. He just wrote this a little while ago. This is not way back in the distant past. It brings spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. Amen. Whenever we enter, and he goes on, it's a long article. I'll just read this other paragraph. Whenever we enter a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way they approached you direct, man to man, without looking down or away. They did not become more deferential towards strangers, in some ways less so, but more open. Something changed. The truth is always accompanied by the Holy Spirit and changes men's hearts. And that whole village responded to the truth. What a treat to share the good news in that manner. And if you dig deep, you dig deep enough, you find that God has somehow prepared the heart of that person that you're talking to. Is that right? You'll find, I had a mother-in-law who prayed. I had a grandmother who prayed. I used to go to this church. There is some truth that the Lord has planted in hearts of people, and they will respond. Even in Africa, let me give you something here. This is interesting. My wife wouldn't let me speak without sharing this illustration with you. So I'm going to do it. So I have a good meal at home. Happy wife, happy life, right? So here it is. This is written by Levi Keitel, whose son was a colleague missionary with us, who was a missionary in Africa, in the Congo. He's relating a story of what Black Samson, that's the name of the book, and he's relating as an African is speaking. He says, our ancestors related to us stories of the past. This is not from missionaries. This is our ancestors, he's saying, which help explain the kind of wisdom which ruled their hearts. So we're digging deep for truth, right? That the Holy Spirit has planted in hearts. This is what he says. For example, they told us that one day long ago, the sun rose as is its custom. Then in the middle of the daytime, it became dark as moonless night. Chickens didn't understand the time and went to roost. Then all at once, the earth shook like a leaf in the wind. Men's hearts split with fear. They asked one another what had caused it. After a long time, they learned that this was the day the people killed the child of the great elder spirit. Of all peoples of earth, only this child created himself. The name our forefathers gave him shows that he had weapons and the power to wage war, but he refused to use them and died. Because they killed him, his father, the great elder spirit, was angry. He covered the face of the sun and shook the earth. He gave his child life again, so that the spirit of his child is still wandering the earth today. And so up to today, there is a proverb which says, don't be stingy with the orphans. Feed and clothe him. He is a child of the eldest spirit. If you dig deep enough, you'll find that God has prepared hearts, and they will respond as the Holy Spirit speaks to them. The gospel, which has been my life, the gospel, we speak the plain truth and so commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. The gospel is also light. We read the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. I can remember how this hit home to me when I was just a young pastor in Kitimat, British Columbia. You had the privilege of establishing or working, planting a church there. And one night at 11 o'clock, Saturday night, I was studying my message as a young pastor. And the Lord said to me, go by this particular home and talk to him about me. And how did he say that? I don't know. I just had this distinct impression that I should do that. And I said, I started arguing with the Lord. I said, no, I can't do that. It's 11 o'clock. It's late at night. Don't do that. And Saturday night. I couldn't get rid of that impression. So I said, okay, Lord, if the light, I'm going to drive by there. If the light's on, I'll talk to him. I'll knock on the door. So I thought, sure, the light wouldn't be on and I'd be off the hook. But I drove by this complex and the light was on. I even saw the woman through the window and she was busy baking or doing something. And I, oh boy. Okay, so I knocked. And I just got right to the thing. I said, you know, and she answered, and I called her Doris. I don't forget what her name was, but I said, Doris, I'm here to talk to your husband, Pete. And is he at home? He said, oh, yeah, he's just sitting there. He's just watching television. There's nothing really on. And I walked in. He turned off the television. He said, oh, Pastor, good to see you. Now, he wasn't a Christian. His wife was. His wife came to church. And so, Pete, I said, you know, I'm here because the Lord told me to come here. And he sobered right up. And he shared part of his life with me. What I want to share with you is this. I said, have you ever prayed to receive Jesus into your life? He said, you know what? I've tried, but I just can't say the name, you know, that name. And I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, I just can't say that name. And I said, well, could I pray for you? He said, yeah. So I prayed and asked the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine on us. I bound the enemy out and away from that place. And I said, come, Lord Jesus, and be right here. And the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shone on us that evening. And he said, yeah, I can pray now. And he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his life. I think of a young man who, as we were playing, and we were in another village, and we used to do this quite often, go out to villages, just God just opened the door for us to do that, sent us, and we'd be there playing away. And these villages, another one I don't think had really heard the gospel. We had to go through Angola and back into the Congo. It was a long, kind of arduous trip. And even the border guards, when they heard we were speaking about Jesus, said, oh, yeah, go ahead, no problem. We didn't have any visas or anything. We just kind of went in and back. And when we prayed, there was a long village, and we drove down that centerpiece, and people started coming, wondering. We had two big trucks full of equipment, and we drove in there and started setting up. And pretty soon the whole village, this was a large village, the whole village came out as we started to play and dance, and everybody was dancing, but they don't get a chance to dance very often to live music. And so here they were having a great time. And one man, he started dancing, and he danced a little bit too much. It wasn't quite right. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be calm. And he calmed right down. But I could see in his eyes, all the while we were showing the Jesus film and we were singing, preaching, he wanted to have what we had. That light shone brightly. And he said, I could just see it. He didn't talk to us, but I could just see it in his eyes. I can remember thinking about that. And I said, I wonder if we'll have a chance to talk to him. This time we asked people to come forward to pray with us after we had given out the message. And not surprisingly, he was the first guy there. But when he was there and other people came, he started to manifest some strange actions. And pretty soon he was thrown down by something and he was writhing on the ground. And I thought, that's just like the enemy who would like to disturb everybody from praying and receiving this beautiful light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be calm. And he was calm. And we prayed with everybody. Some of our team took this man aside. When I was through praying with other people, I went to see how they were doing. And I said, how are things going? And they had prayed with him, and he had received Christ. He said, I'm okay on the inside, but they're still bothering me on the outside. And it was real, and he could feel it. And some of the team said, do you have any fetishes? Anything that would keep the enemy in your home? And he said, yeah, I do. So we drove to the edge of the village. I didn't know at the time that he was called the demoniac of the village. And he lived on the very outskirt of the village. So we drove out there, and we went to his place. And they started pulling out. I didn't. I stayed on the outside. It wasn't my job to do that. But they pulled all these things out, ugly things, threw them in a pit that was in front of his place, and started to burn all this and started to sing, Yesu Azaliyawa. Jesus is here with us. Yesu Azaliyawa, Yesu Azaliyawa. And at the chorus, we sang, Alleluia, Alleluia. You know, when a chief comes into the village, people began to sing. They begin to sing. And they always sing. They have to sing to receive the chief. And they're waiting, and the chief comes, and they start singing, and they wave palm branches. Does that remind you of something? And they wave clothes, bits of cloth, or whatever they have, and they wave their hands like this in honor to the chief. So it's not surprising that in the Congo, when you're singing to the chief of chiefs, you raise your hands and you sing, Hallelujah! And we do that a lot in the Congo. So as we were singing, he started to sing with us, Jesus is here, Jesus is here, Jesus is here with us. And we got to the chorus, he started to raise his hand and sing, Hallelujah to Jesus. What a beautiful sight, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ coming into his heart. You know, the next day we were at the center village somewhere away, and he walked. Surprisingly enough, he came. There was no church in his area, nothing. And he walked 7 miles across the grasslands, came to church, first one in the church, and 4 or 5 men of the village came with him just to see how he would break out and disturb the meeting. Because they said, we have tried this before, and nothing has taken. And he always breaks up the whole meeting. He sat there, listened, prayed with us again, and went home. And these 4 men said, if this is what God can do in this person's life, we too want to experience that. And they prayed with us that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ would come into their hearts and dispel the darkness that was there. 10 years later, because there was no preacher in that village, but there was a young man with us who felt the call of God on his life. And he said, I am going to go to that village and share the good news. And he became a pastor and went to that village to be the pastor. And one day I saw him 10 years later. I said, hey, whatever his name was, I can't remember. You remember his name? Zuzi. Hey, Zuzi, what do you think about this guy? You remember? He said, I know who you're talking about. Every time I see him, he says to say hi to Pastor Sawatsky. He is living in the middle of the village. He has a wife and children, and he's part of the solid foundation of our church. And I thought, yes, the glorious gospel of Christ making that change in that person's life. What has happened to him can happen to you you're not a believer. I believe that strongly. Paul says, this gospel is Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not ourselves whom we preach, it's Jesus Christ as Lord. I've had fun researching and doing a little bit of work on this message this past week. And although it comes out of my life, I didn't want it just to be me who said these things. I wanted to have maybe some collaboration. So I've given you some of these articles. But there is another article that I read by Cato Mivuli, who just wrote this last month, the 26th of October. He says, the fact is that evangelical Christianity in Africa is not growing in depth but in width. Just hit me that I have to keep an eye on the clock. I don't have a habit of doing that. The fact is that evangelical Christianity in Africa is not growing in depth but in width. To put it more aptly and truthfully, the church in Africa is a mile wide, but only an inch deep. And so God had laid it, and we realized this, and God had laid it on our hearts, and somehow be responsible, somehow be involved in leading people to maturity in Christ, going deeper. He says, so much of our evangelism is geared to produce converts whose focus is on entering into the kingdom, often to escape from hell, and has little to do with how their whole lives need to change to reflect the priorities of living in the kingdom of God. So our goal in establishing a Christian radio station was to bring people to maturity in Christ. In the message, Paul talks about, he says, after all, maturity is everything. And so our goal was to bring discipleship lessons to people. And it's amazing how God opened the door for us to start a Christian radio station, the first private radio station in the Congo in over 33 years that Mobutu was the president. An evil man. We didn't think that we would ever be able to start a radio station because he wouldn't be for it. And the only station that was there was whatever the national station that was giving out his political drivel. And nobody else was able to say anything about that. But you know, the Lord opened the door as we prayed. Amazing. I can't go into it. Time is drawing to a close here. But I just want to say this, that the Lord opened the door for us to have the first private radio station in the Congo in 30 years. And here we had the privilege of sharing the good news. We had a lot of music because from this music group came a recording studio and everybody came to record. It was the first Christian studio so Christian groups could record. And so we had this depth of music. And somebody said, you need to start a radio station. And I said, yeah, that's what we want to do. We did. By the glory of God. Miracles upon miracles. And as we began to share that Jesus Christ is Lord, it is Jesus Christ as Lord whom we preach, not ourselves, things began to happen. Amazing things. At one point, we asked people to come together to share their faith all across the city. And we thought, we'd been praying that when Kabila would be coming in to take over, that Mobutu would not cause bloodshed. And he said, blood is going to run in this city like water. And we prayed over this radio station. We prayed for the people. We prayed that there would be no bloodshed. And there wasn't very little. And so we called all the people to worship Jesus Christ as Lord to the stadium and give thanks. So we thought, oh, we have 30,000 people maybe. That'd be great. The stadium held 80,000. People thought we were nuts. Why were you going to go to this big stadium? You never get everybody there. Doesn't matter. Come. We'll give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ for bringing us through this situation. There were not only 30,000, there were 80,000 when we started. By the time we finished, there was about 120,000. Bowing down and declaring Jesus as Lord. Oh, what a fantastic experience. I saw a picture of people in another faith bowing down in mass when I was on an African airline. This magazine I opened here was a full spread. People bowing down. I thought, oh, why don't we do that? Why don't we bow down before the Lord, the living God? And here that day, 120,000 were on their knees before God, declaring him as Lord. It's Jesus Christ as Lord whom we preach, not ourselves. We are your servants for Jesus' sake. I don't have time to go into serving. Maybe another time. But I have to share this. I have to share this. This is not from my personal experience, but we've been talking about missional living. And we've been talking about what it means. And a while back, David gave a message on the Good Samaritan. And I said, you know, David, I had that experience. But I want to read to you an update experience of really being missional. Being the Good Samaritan. This is from Sherina Tatum. Some of you may know her. So I've been in contact with her, and she wrote, I've been so busy I've hardly had time to sleep. A 16-year-old girl, Jenny, arrived in a tricycle the other day, I suppose a motorized tricycle, with two young friends. They all looked like they had a hard life, prostitution, drugs, abuse. She was in labor, and they didn't even have a few pesos among them to pay the tricycle fare. So Sherina did, I'm sure. She had no prenatal records with us, and as we checked, we found out that she was positive for hepatitis B. And there's a large population that has hepatitis B on the island, and we're required to do the screening, and so we had to take her to another hospital. And she had no funds to get her, so I went with her to the hospital. Normally, no one is allowed inside the delivery rooms there, but I'm on such good terms with most of the staff, I just walked right in. I stayed with Jenny through her long, difficult labor and ended up living at the hospital with her for 3 days afterwards. Everyone at the hospital brings a family member with them, but Jenny's friends had left. And they left her at the clinic and didn't even know that we were at this hospital. Without someone with her, Jenny would not have gotten to see her baby or given food or water or medicine. It was quite an experience seeing the hospital from the patient's point of view. I would never, never, never want to be a patient there. I could hardly stand going into the stench of the toilets to help Jenny change her blood-soaked diapers. One time while I was there, I was so desperate to use the toilet, I traveled 30 minutes home and back again to help her. The baby was most likely, Jenny had no idea how to look after this newborn baby, and when I was not there, people in the ward said that other patients told me that she would shake the baby when it screamed. The baby was most likely suffering from withdrawal of drugs, alcohol, and cigarettes. The baby needed a special injection to help prevent her from getting hepatitis B also. This is not available at the hospital, and I ended up hunting down a private doctor's home and banging on her gate and begging her to sell me some immunoglobulin, if I can pronounce that right. It was somewhat expensive, especially here, about $60 Canadian. So I wanted to find a safe place for Jenny to stay when she left the hospital, but she really wanted to go back to the shacks that she was living in. She decided to leave her baby with us at the rural orphanage next to the clinic until she had some means of support for the baby. The baby's father was supposedly in jail, so she was hoping to tell him about the baby. The Filipinos, and so she went back, and I have to quickly wrap this up. She went back to check on her 4 times. The Filipinos here may make me wear long sleeves and hats to go to Jenny's shack, as it is a very bad area. We walked down sewage-filled alleyways and to the water's edge where Jenny's shack is. You have to stoop down to enter this broken down shack and carefully step over broken boards above water, and you see drunken high people passed out all over the floor. They have no toilets, no running water, no bed, no things. But there in the mess of prostitutes and gays and high people is a two-month-old baby of her friend. I could go on and on about sad stories. So her baby, Ricky May, is at our rural orphanage now. She's doing well. Jenny's been to see her several times. I think this message is getting too long for Facebook, so I'll try to email you. Lots of love to you all there. Would love to chat, etc. Good Samaritan. The gospel is about serving. And it's only the love of Jesus in her, Sharina's heart, and I understand this, that would cause her to go to this hospital. I understand what that's all about. And to share the life of Jesus with this person. We can do that as God calls us. I want to end with this scripture. There are a number of points that we won't get to. But it is for this reason that God has placed this message in our hearts, that we need to be missional people. We need to be about our Father's business. William Carey was told by his people, you don't need to go to India. If God wants to save the people, he'll save them by himself. But that's not what we read in Scripture. William Carey said, yonder in India is a gold mine. I will descend and dig. You at home must hold the ropes. So as we pray, missionaries will descend. As we pray, we can go to our neighbor. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's what Jesus said after he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. I can never forget Susan Dick, who is a missionary to Japan, came to our little place in Chilliwack, Kitimat, and she was dealing with the people, and we had some serious outbreak of wickedness, evil spirits, and so on. And I didn't know how to handle this, and she did. And when she was telling the enemy to get lost, she said, and I will torment you with praise. And she began to sing, and she had a foghorn voice that almost scared me. And then she said, at one point, she said, all that Jesus was here on earth is in me by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, how dare you say that? But as I read, I began to understand the authority of the gospel. And Jesus said this, and this is what Susan quoted. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Moving down, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair or heaviness. They will then be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is the ministry which God in his mercy has given us. We use no hocus pocus, no clever tricks, no dishonest manipulation of the word of God. We speak the plain truth and so commend ourselves to every man's conscience. Amen. God bless you.